All right, we are concluding a series today that we've been talking about in Daniel, specifically about culture. Just a quick recap. Week one, we were talking about how when we are engaging the culture around us, we just can't go and say, this is wrong, this is right. And we see this divide between the culture out there and the church, to where the church say, well, you're a bigot, or you're this, or you're intolerant, all these things, or you just don't really understand. And how the main thing that we need to understand that Daniel did and that Jesus did was that Jesus didn't just speak the truth. Daniel just didn't say, well, this is right or this is wrong. They first came with grace. The Bible talks about how we're supposed to speak the truth, but first we speak the truth in love. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, is the verse we always remember. So Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says that He came with grace and truth. You see, before you can correct somebody or share the truth of God's Word, you have to approach them in grace. The term that I use was, we have to connect with people before we correct people, right? And this is what Daniel did. This is how Jesus approached every single situation with a person. He just didn't say, this is right, this is wrong. He built a relationship. He built a bridge with them and came into situations gracefully with them. In week two, we talked about the Babylon mindset and how there is a mindset out there that wants to push God down and elevate people up. It started in the garden when the serpent said, did God really say this? Does God really know what's best for you? And we see this same mindset in the world today to where people question, well, does God really, well, I think I can love people better than God does. You know, the Bible's so antiquated, the way things are supposed to be. I think that's changed. You know, God has to change to fit us. But we see that goes into direct conflict to the Bible. And we find ourselves in this struggle a lot of times. We're thinking, well, okay, does the message have to change? Do I have to change? Is the interpretation, is it different now? And the answer is no. And we need to make sure that in our lives that we exalt God rather than people. Because He's right. He's God. God just doesn't have love. He is love. Right. And we're going to be talking about that today. And so we find this conflict between culture and God, where culture tries to say, push God down, elevate culture up or people up. But the reality is, God knows best. Amen. And even in those areas of our lives, I mean, and I struggle with this too, where I'll read something in the Bible and I'll say, I don't like that. My flesh doesn't like it, but God is right. Amen. And He's right 100% of the time where I am not. Yep. It's on tape. You heard it here. My wife's going to have this on record. She'll be like, you're not right. You're not right. Okay, moving on. So last week, Pastor Kyler preached, but the week before that, I talked about how do we stand? So the question is this. So how do I stand in a culture that goes against what I believe, but still have an influence on those people around me? How do I do this? How do I really stand? And we saw that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, who is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they were able to stand in a culture, and they stood for what they believed, and they did not compromise. Because a lot of times, people think, well, I'll just be quiet. Oh, well, I can change this way. We shouldn't compromise what we believe. Amen. That's right. But the other side of that is, we also need to be loving towards others. So that's what we're talking about today, is we need to love first. So how do we do this? How do we connect with people before we correct? How do we stand in culture and have influence on those around us? Daniel did this. Amen. You see, Daniel did not just stand firm. He had an influence in the culture of Babylon. As I said before, people will say, you know, to love well today, the Bible has to change. I don't believe it does. Amen. In any way, shape, or form. The Bible is as relevant today as it was when it was written. Amen. The same principles apply today as it did then. Things, culture may have changed, but truth has not. Amen. God doesn't just have love, God is love. And I believe that we can stand firm in what we believe and love people at the same time. Look at Galatians, you don't have to turn here, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit of being circumcised or being uncircumcised." Basically, it means it doesn't matter what your position is, okay? What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You see, there's this relationship between our faith and the expression of that faith, and the way we do that is how we show love to those people around us and to the world. You see, it's not enough just to have faith. You see, faith only counts when we learn how to express that faith in love. You know, the reality is really simple. The church hasn't always done a good job of this. We're strong in our faith, but we have not always done a good job in expressing love with that faith. Many times the church has been dogmatic and has, and honestly, again, sometimes even hurt people more than helped people. Good intentions, but, you know, not the best follow through. All that to say this, we need to show the world, we need to show culture the love of God. We need to show the world what we are for and not just what we stand against. I promise you this, if you show people how much you are for loving God and how much God loves you, and put the rest of the stuff aside and just focus on God loves you. We love you. This other nonsense won't be an issue. And it is. It's nonsense. I've got all these one-liners. I'm not sure if I can use them all or not. We cannot antagonize and influence at the same time. You just can't be antagonizing people and think that you're going to actually have a voice in their lives. You will never win your enemies to Jesus. So don't have any. If you see people as the enemy, you're not going to win. You're not going to have an influence the way we're supposed to as believers. We're not going to be able to influence our culture if nobody likes us. That's where it's at. So how do we have this influence and the ability to love without changing the truths that are in the Bible? You know, besides Daniel, Jesus is the only other one that really did this effectively. In John chapter 13, verse 34, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, "So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will do what? Prove to the world that you are my disciples." You see, love shows the world that we're Christians. And if we're not expressing this love, standing in the truth, in love, the world will say, "That is what's right. Because I can see it. They're living what they say." This is how people know that we're Christians. It is what distinguishes our faith from everything else. It's our love. It's not our devotion. It's not whatever word you want to put in. It is love that characterizes the Christian from every other system of belief out there. Okay, another simple sermon is what we have from the preacher. You know, my own insecurities are coming out. I was going to say, you know what? I could go really deep if I wanted to. We could go into the Greek. We could go into all these different things. And you could be, "Wow, I'm so confused." And that's what I find a lot of times, that when we go deep, we like it because we don't understand it. And if we don't understand it, then we don't have to really connect it to our lives. Simple, though, we should be able to get simple and apply simple to our daily lives. You may think that saying, "Okay, have faith and show my faith in love," is simple. But what's the Greek in that? It doesn't matter. If somebody who is struggling, like take this, say someone's out there drowning in the lake, and I'm out there, they don't want to know the Greek word for life raft, right? They just want to have one. The same thing, we don't need to know the deep things of love, we just need to know the simple truth. We're supposed to love. You want to go deep? I'll take you deep. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who spitefully use you. That is deep love. It sounds so simple, but why is it if it's... Why go deep if we can't even do simple? I know so many people that if they get offended, they're out the door. Oh, you can mistreat me once, but you can't mistreat me twice. That goes against the simple truth of what love is in the Bible. So start doing the simple, and then we can talk about deep later. Or come Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights we get deep. All right. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, and then we're going to drop down or a chapter back to chapter 13. But the chapter starts, really, it's a conclusion of chapter 13. And it says, let love be your highest goal. Not winning an argument, not being seen, not working hard, but love is the highest goal. You see, if you're going to aim at anything in life, as a Christian, it should be love. Because people will not see our faith, people will not listen to what we have to say, you will not have an influence in the lives around your culture unless you love other people. So drop back a chapter to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. I have some sub-points here. They're just some good statements. They'll be withouts. Without love, all I say is ineffective. It doesn't work. You see, it's not about winning arguments as a believer or showing that my position is right. The gospel is about winning hearts. It's about turning people towards Jesus, not away from a church. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, it says, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels. Now, I'll stop there. Wouldn't that be cool?
Yeah.
To go up to anybody you want and say, hey, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, absolutely. And then start talking, then turn over here and go to another language over here. And I mean, do you know, is there anybody who can speak all the languages of the world? That would be the most amazing, sought-after person anywhere. But didn't love others, if I didn't have love, I would only be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Which comes to this, without love, all you are is noise. If love is not in what we're saying, what we're doing, all we are is noise. And you know what? Culture? Culture is loud. I don't know about you, but all I see is noise. All I hear is noise. We live in a culture today that glorifies an opinion of everybody. I'm getting my soapbox of Facebook here. Now, I do like the opinions on my stuff. You know, Claire caught a huge trout. All the comments, don't stop those. They're wonderful. But it seems like everybody has an opinion. And all it is noise. Our culture glorifies the opinion. Our culture glorifies the comment. It's all about the comment. Social media, politics. I was thinking about this. Do you know what a pundit is? A political pundit? These are expert opinions. There are people who have the expert comments. There's actually a job where your job could be, well, what do? I'm an expert commentator. You have something to say, I have an opinion. And I'll let you know. What kind of crazy culture do we live in? That you get paid to talk about, well, I guess I'm getting paid to talk about things. But I'm talking about truth here, folks. I need to stay on my notes. You know, but it's more than just glorifying comments or glorifying opinions. We live in a time now where if you disagree with somebody else's opinion, there's literally hate as a result of that. Disassociation, name-calling, mockery. And as a church, as Christians, don't fall into that trap. It is so easy to throw out an opinion about something we disagree with. And all it does is diminish our voice. It's just loudness. It's just noise. And we fall into a trap that literally takes away our chance to show the love of Christ because we have to just get our thoughts out there. Knock it off. Seriously. Stop it.
Amen.
You can tell I'm a parent of a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old. Stop! Okay. It doesn't matter if you're right, if you don't speak things in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, don't use foul or abusive language. This isn't just talking about curse words. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Imagine if that was the change in our talking, in our conversations. That before we open our mouths, we said, you know what, okay, are these words going to help or hurt somebody? And if they're going to be hurtful words, then button it up. If you don't have anything good to say, take that advice, Brian. You see, everything I say is either building someone up or tearing them down. That's the reality of it. My words are either helping people or hurting people. And I do have the power to decide to speak or not to. We can control ourselves and what we say. We don't have to have our opinion out there. We don't have to act like a culture. You see, I believe as a church, as church people, as Christians, we need to commit ourselves to being people builders. Amen. Build people up rather than tearing them down. Sometimes, if it's not something good to say, don't say it. Keep your comments to yourself. Don't engage into what culture glorifies. Yes, we all have an opinion. Who cares? It doesn't matter if there's not love in it. Another without. Without love, all I know is insignificant. It doesn't matter. I read something a while back. It says that knowledge, so humanity's knowledge is doubling every 3 years. That means what we knew, we're in 2019, what we knew in 2016, we have doubled the amount of knowledge now in 2019. Isn't that amazing? Here's what's even more amazing. It's amazing how our world can get so much smarter and so much worse at the same time. Amen. It's crazy. I've got a better phone, but a worse world. Because it doesn't matter how much you know, if all you know isn't driven by love, it's meaningless. It's insignificant. 1 Corinthians 13:2, it says, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Insignificant. So not only is without love, if I know everything, is that insignificant, without love, all that I believe, it's not insignificant, but it's insufficient. It's not enough. It doesn't even matter that you believe in Jesus, because belief in Jesus is not enough. Amen. We have to have behavior attached to our belief. That's what changes things. Actions of love. You know, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess to your mouth that Christ is Lord, that's what matters. Amen. And as Lord, that means he's master. And the master says, you need to love one another. A new command I give you. Love one another. And if we're not behaving in the manner which we're commanded by our Lord, then what good is our belief? You see, without love, here's the next thing. All I give is incomplete. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. There is nothing worse than turning your wheels and going nowhere. Am I right? There's nothing worse than doing hard work and say, and then having just, it's gone. All of that for nothing. That is a life without God's love in it. Without love, all I accomplish is without value. This is what we get out of these three verses. In Romans chapter 4:3, it's not in your notes, but it says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. This word accounted is in a banking term. And part of the thing with banking terms is the bank wants to know how well you use the resources that it invests into you. They do what? An audit. Do you realize there will come a day where every single Christian will have a spiritual audit? It's not about whether you go to heaven or go to hell, but God will come before us and say, okay, how well did you use what I gave you? It's time for the audit. But without love, all I accomplish is without value. I can work my tail off, but if I am not loving others, when that spiritual audit comes before me and God says, okay, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, I worked really hard. Did you love people? Well, no. It's nothing. Throw it up there, Timmy. Your life minus love equals zero. What is love? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. Okay. It just came. Did it come to you too?
You looked at me as if we had a psychological connection.
Did we have it?
Yes.
I completed a lot in my head. Oh. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. These are the parts that gets me. Love doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. God, help me with that, please. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through everything, every circumstance. Okay. Love is a daily action. It's not love was, it's not love will be. It's love is supposed to be in our lives right now. So if you have faith, behavior should follow that, and that behavior is love, and by that people will know that you are a Christian.
Amen.
We need to do this like Daniel did this. As you read about Daniel, it says that he was polite, he was courteous. He was in a culture that was different than everything that he believed in, but yet still he respected the authority of the people around him, but he did not compromise. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the same thing. They stood, they didn't compromise, they're respectful, and after the furnace, the great fiery furnace, it says that Nebuchadnezzar elevated them up, promoted them in position because of how they lived. Not just because of their faith, but because of their behavior. In every situation that you see Daniel in, he never changed his convictions. But people loved him and respected him. So go to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to burn right through this, hopefully really quick. And you all know that means nothing. It does. I'm going to go quick. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. So now you have this guy named Darius the Mede. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. Belshazzar. I looked all this up. You can go deep yourself on this. But Darius is here now, a new ruler over Babylon. And Daniel is still considered an important guy in the kingdom. Okay? So Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. And he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Verse 3, Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Think about this. A vast empire broken down to 120 different sections. All these are great leaders. Daniel was one of three, but because he loved well, because he stood for what he believed, and his influence is so strong because of his love and his respect for others, he got promoted over the whole country. Oh, just let me say this, and just, he made Babylon great again. Okay. It just came to my mind. Let it go. Laugh with my jokes, please. Here's the thing. Daniel distinguished himself. Not because of his capability, but because of his exceptional qualities. Think about this. It wasn't because he was all that and a bag of chips. It wasn't because he had great ability or skills. It was the qualities, the character of his life that elevated him up. You don't have to be the best to stand out. You just have to embrace godly qualities. You do business different. You live life differently. You live life by God's principles and not the world's. Amen. And God will elevate you. This is what Daniel did. And really what he did is he loved people. He respected people. He was courteous. He was helpful. And he went from someone who was an exile from his country to the leader of a nation, the leader of an empire. Let's keep going, verse 4. Then the other administrators and high officials or officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. You know that's a miracle, right?
Amen.
Government hasn't changed in thousands of years. There's always corruption. With all of them. But they could find nothing wrong with Daniel. He was faithful. Always responsible and completely trustworthy. These are the signs of a good leader. This is what we should be looking for in our lives. Whether you own a business, whether you're an employee, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a husband or a wife, a mom or dad, this is what we should have in our lives. We should be able to be described as responsible, completely trustworthy, faithful. Verse 5, so they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in a connection with the rules of his religion. Somehow we're going to twist what he stands for, and then they'll have to. Then he'll be taken out. Here's what I know. I can't control my skills per se. I mean, I can sharpen my skills and my abilities, but my skills are my skills. I can't sing. It's monotone. I can hear it, but I can't project it. Doesn't matter how hard I try, I'm not going to sound great. So I may not be able to control my skills, but I can choose my attitude.
Amen.
Yep. And let me just continue with singing here. I shouldn't say, well, I sound horrible. I can't do this right. And so I'm just not going to sing. My attitude is, I want to praise God.
Amen.
It's the same thing. Wherever you feel you're not good enough at, attitude determines so much more than your skills or your abilities. In the same way, we can choose to love people. Nobody is unlovable. So what are some things that you can do? Here's just some practical things really quick that we can do tomorrow. You say, okay, I stand for what I believe in, but I do want to have an influence. Pastor, how do I love people the way I'm supposed to love people? I know the Bible says it. I know Jesus does it. I know Daniel did it. I know it worked for them. But how can I do this tomorrow? Number one, you can go into your world tomorrow or your culture and you can serve other people. It's that simple. The best way to show love to others and respect is to serve those around you. You say, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to figure out a way, some way, somehow, to where I can serve at my job. To where I can serve my family, to where I can serve at school, to where I can help somebody else out. Tommy Barnett is a pastor in Phoenix, Arizona. He coined the phrase, find a need and fill it. He based his entire church over that, on that. Every single thing of ministry is this. We're going to find needs in our community, and then we're going to meet those needs. And in that, the world saw the love of Christ through a church. Serving others is even cooler and even has a greater impact when you're the boss. When you set a culture as the one over other people that you serve. I think I've told Kyler this, but I've made this part of just the way I operate as a pastor. People don't work for me as the pastor. I work with others. I'm going to work with you. You don't work under me. We work together. We serve alongside. As a pastor, I want to serve with people. As a husband, as a dad, I want to work with my family. I do tell my kids to do stuff. That's just a parent thing. But the attitude is not to be over people, but to show love and to serve. Even the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people, to bring many to Christ. You see, there's something about serving people. When they see that attitude of a servant, it makes Jesus shine. Because he is the ultimate servant. Why do we serve? Simply, to win hearts for Jesus. People see Christ through you. It's what Jesus did. Think about this. Jesus saw everything. Sees everything. But during his earthly ministry, he still served everybody. He saw how depraved, messed up, backwards people were, and yet he still served them. Think of like little Zacchaeus, you know, sitting up in the sycamore tree. Jesus saw him. He knew all that he had done. And he said, let's go have lunch. And just having lunch with Zacchaeus transformed his life to where he turned everything around and did things for good. Jesus didn't call him a thief. He said, let's have lunch. He connected, then corrected, and Zacchaeus changed. Second is this, we can set an example for others. I'm just going to leave it simply as this. The coolest testimony is when I see someone who comes into church and they get plugged in. And maybe they didn't have the best background or life, but all of a sudden you see God starting to bless them and their lives changing. And it's amazing how the more you get involved in church, the more you become like God. They can come on in. Let's let them in. You can say, you know, I came in like this. I'm not where I want to be, where I know I can be, but I'm not where I started. You see, we set the example by staying close to God. We can all serve. We can all be an example. Third is this. When the opportunity comes, share Jesus. How do we do this? If you think about this, maybe I'm wrong, but there is no other belief system or organization out there that when crisis strikes the world, as far as I know, Christians are the only ones that go out and help. If there's a hurricane, if there's an earthquake, if there's a famine, if there's something going on, it's the Christians that reach out and help in crisis. But Christians just don't say, oh, here you go, here's your help, see you later. We're supposed to help and share. Help people and then share Jesus. Find opportunities to share Jesus with others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 16, doesn't have to be up there. But it goes on, it says, be eager to do good. I mean, we should always be looking to do good for other people. But then here it says, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Don't just do good and leave them hanging there. Do good and find an opportunity to share Jesus. This is what we're supposed to be as believers. We're compassionate. We're loving in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 4:19. We love each other because he loved us first. You can't make yourself love people more. But if you love God, you're going to start to love people like he loves them. See, when you experience the love of Jesus, your capacity to love others grows. It overflows. We put action to our love. We follow the example that was set for us. And I'm going to close with this one verse. And Kyler, you can go ahead and get ready. Who's your first person?
Isaac.
Isaac is? So if Isaac wants to get ready to come on up to get baptized. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, God put action with his love. Amen. And this is what we need to do. So if you want to have an influence in culture, if you want to take a stand, demonstrate love. Okay? I'm not going to close in prayer yet. We'll do that at the very end. But today, is Baptism Sunday. I don't want to turn this off. This concludes our message for June 2nd, 2019.